Well, before we move on this morning, one quick thing I want to say. If you weren't here last week, my wife spoke, and she did an amazing job. And I would encourage you, if you didn't get to listen to that last week, it is online. You can go and listen to that. But she shared an amazing message, and so I would encourage you to go check that out. And so was excited to announce her last week to get up here to speak, and I'm excited this week to announce. Many of you would know them as our Vanuatu missionaries. We have supported over the last couple of years our Vanuatu missionaries who went to Vanuatu, served 2 years in the mission field, and then felt like God was calling them back. And when he called me and said, "Hey, Darren, we're going to be heading back," I said, "Oh, does that mean like maybe you want to move to Dallas or something?" And he kind of laughed at me. And he kind of laughed and said, "Well, you know, honestly, it just depends on where I get a job." So we as a family just started to pray that he got a job close to Dallas. And he got a job in Salem. And so then it was like, "Hey, could you move to Dallas?" And they weren't sure. They were still looking. They lived in the Newburgh. And he could you know, go from Newburgh to Salem. And so we were just, honestly, I'll just be real, we were praying, "God, bring them to Dallas." And but we said, "But your will, Lord. I know that's what we want, but we trust in your will." And it was awesome when I got this phone call that they had been looking at houses, and every time they looked, they keep looking for what was in their range, and they're like, "Oh, where's this? Dallas. Oh, where's this? Dallas." And it's like, hey, God must be calling you to Dallas. And so we were excited to hear that they actually were buying a house in Dallas. They have now bought a house in Dallas. They are here. But you know them as our Vanuatu missionaries. You're about to know them as some great people that are becoming a part of our church. But will you please welcome Craig as he comes to share with us this morning.
Good morning. Darren's not lying. We would have dinner and the conversation would drift, "Hey, where are you guys going to buy a house?" And then he's like, "Well, you know, I saw a house over here on this corner," and, you know, he'd do everything but like pull up the internet and show us the house and everything. And Stacy would be kind of like, you know, elbowing him in the side, like, "Come on, Darren." But you kind of stole my introduction, but yeah. So those of you that don't know us very well, we were missionaries in Vanuatu, and I think I'm getting to know a lot of you now, and we have been back for, December, I guess it's been, yeah. And in the process of getting settled in back in the States, and I'll tell you, if there's any future missionaries here, going is hard, but coming back's harder. It's you sort of kind of are starting over and trying to figure out, you know, life kind of moved on while you were gone, and you're trying to figure out, where am I going to work and all of these things. I found a great job in Salem, and it's true, we bought a house here in Dallas, and so we're excited to be part of this community. So you'll see a little bit more of us. So we're excited to get to know all of you. And thanks, Darren, for allowing me to share this morning. Thanks, Dan, for helping us. We're doing a remodel out of a 1970s farmhouse out west of Dallas. And so thanks, Dan, for all your help. And I'm excited to share with you this morning. And what I want to share with you this morning is this idea of humility in the upside down kingdom. Anyone ever heard of the upside down kingdom? It's a phrase that I like to use to describe the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is really not the way we think it is. It's actually upside down. It's completely backwards of what our natural mind wants to be a part of. And so all throughout Jesus' ministry, he not only demonstrated that through his life, but he also taught that there's two different kingdoms that exist in this world. He taught that there's this kingdom, the kingdom of the world, and then the heavenly kingdom. Remember, in the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." He's talking about this heavenly kingdom. He wants to bring that culture to the earth. And so, this morning, if you have your Bibles, you can find Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 through 12 is where we're going to be. And I don't want to get quite there yet, but I want to just share a little illustration. In 1997... there was a foreign ambassador from the country of Georgia. Now, listen, that's the country of Georgia, not the state of Georgia. That'll mess this whole illustration up. Remember, the country of Georgia. And he was a foreign ambassador in the United States from the country of Georgia. And one night in Delaware, this man got drunk and he got behind the wheel of a truck and he killed a 16-year-old girl while being under the influence of alcohol. And of course, you know that in this country, when you do that, that holds big penalties, and rightfully so. And so when the early court hearings were going down, this man's government, they claimed diplomatic immunity, which is a sort of a law on the books that say foreign ambassadors don't necessarily can't necessarily be held accountable to the rules of that country that they reside in. They sort of get a free pass, if you will. And so they were kind of playing this tune like, no, we'll take care of him in our country. We'll punish him. And of course, you can imagine what the family's thinking. They're thinking, no, you're going to take him back and he's going to get off scot-free. That's not okay. That's not justice. That can't be. And so not only the family, but even everybody in the United States were saying, no, this cannot happen. This cannot go unpunished. They're basically saying this. They're saying that in your country you may do things this way, but in our country we do things this way. Or for the sake of this illustration, they were just saying that, look, if you're part of that kingdom, you subscribe to that, the rules and the customs of that kingdom. But if you're part of this kingdom, you do things this way. And so that's what Jesus was saying when he started into the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. He was basically saying, look, this is the kingdom. These are the rules of engagement. This is how the kingdom of God really operates. And it shocked everyone then, and it shocks us today when we hear them, because they weren't the way we thought it was. It was completely backwards. And so, basically, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus was saying, look, if you are a follower of me, this is the kingdom that I'm part of. This is the kingdom that you claim to be part of. And this kingdom is actually upside down. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, this upside-down kingdom, and specifically something about humility where he talks about in Matthew 5. And so, if you have your Bibles, before I get there, let me just explain this a little bit. You and I know this concept of upside-down kingdom. We just don't necessarily subscribe that name to it. Just think about this. Jesus' genealogy, right? It's filled with people that were imperfect. It was filled with people that were flawed, not the top-tier people. Jesus, the King of the universe, was born actually in a shelter for farm animals and in a feeding trough. Jesus taught followers of Him to actually love their enemies and pray for those that persecute us, right? That's upside down. That's crazy stuff. The one who was sinless, Jesus, found Himself to be a friend of sinners. It's backwards. It doesn't make sense. Remember, in Acts we learn it's more blessed to give than receive, right? See, this kingdom, upside-down kingdom stuff's all throughout Jesus' teaching. The one who was out without sin, Jesus, humbled Himself and gets baptized by John the Baptizer. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. See, everything throughout Jesus' teaching was counter to what we think in our heart should be the way it is or in the natural mind. And the last one, we could go on and on, but Jesus needed to die so that there could be life. You see, it's upside down. It's not what we think it should be. And so that's the setup to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus was laying down this foundation for His kingdom that was so counterculture and so opposite to how we naturally think that it shocked everyone. It shocked everyone. So in Matthew chapter 5, this is called the Beatitudes, which basically means blessedness. And starting in verse 1, I'm going to read it all, but we're going to focus on one verse. Starting in verse 1, now, when Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to Him, and He began to teach them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." These verses are so full of upside-down kingdom stuff. We could talk for days and days and days. Blessed are the meek in verse 5. That's what I want to focus on this morning. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. What is this word meek? Do we say that word very often? I haven't used the word meek in, I don't think, ever. What does the word meek mean? We don't talk like that. But most scholars and theologians would say, no, we can, in 2018, say humble. Kind of has the same meaning, same application. So we can say, blessed are the humble people, for they will inherit the earth. What? That's backwards. Look around. Watch the news. Are the humble people inheriting the earth? No. It's the loud. It's the strong. It's the people that are pounding their fist, right? Look at the world leaders of today. It's not the humble people. So what's God talking about here? What's He trying to speak to us in 2018? And that's what I want to go deeper into this morning. So what's the definition of humility? This is where I give you the Webster Dictionary version of humility. But I don't do that because I like to make up my own definitions. So I think it's easier to say what humility is not. And it's this: it's not prideful. It's not arrogant. It's not thinking of yourself as better or higher than others. It's not having a sense of entitlement. You owe me. Just drive down I-5 in downtown Portland and you'll see this in real life right in front of your eyes. You know, I have rights to this spot. I have rights. You owe me. I have places to be. No one cares about anybody else but themselves, right? It's pride. The pride is the opposite of humility. I believe pride, you can argue, is maybe the most deadly and evil of all sins, because I believe it's at the root of all other sins. Let me explain. Pride was probably Satan's original sin. Remember when Satan fell in Isaiah, he said, "I will make myself like the Most High. I will make myself." That's pride. Remember, in the very beginning in Genesis 3, pride was the bait that Satan used to tempt Eve, right? What did Satan say? He assured her that if she ate of the forbidden fruit, that she would be like God. That's pride. That is pride. And you can go through all every sin, every time we miss the mark. If you look back where it started, it's something that put yourselves higher or put yourselves, I know better than God. It's pride. It's pride. It's pride. So this morning I just have three simple points. Super easy if you're taking notes. The first point is this: let me back up. Having Christ-like humility changes three major areas of our lives. First one is this: how we view God. Having Christ-like humility changes how we view God. I believe this, that humble people have a big view of a big God. Hello? Is anyone with me this morning? Humble people have a big view of a big God. Do we serve a big God? Just listen. You can close your eyes if you want. I'm going to blast through some scriptures. The most beautiful words to describe a big God. Isaiah 66. Just listen. This is what the Lord says. "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Has not my hand made all of these things? And so they came into being," declares the Lord. "These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." Psalm 8, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set into place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them?" Psalm 147, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power, his understanding has no limit." And in Job 26, this is my favorite, "And these are but the outer fringe of his works. How faint the whisper we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of his power? For my Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And lastly, Colossians 1, For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Church, we serve a God that is beyond all words. Amen? Nothing we can muster up. Absolutely. God created you and I, put us on this earth, beginning with Adam and Eve, to subdue it and have dominion. I believe that. But our dominion was over the plants. It was over the animals. It's over all other living creatures for our food and our needs. But don't ever let us think that this earth, this universe, was created just for us. No, absolutely not. No, Colossians says that all things are for Him, to give Him glory. You and I were made for Him, to give Him praise. Amen? It says we were created in His image. We are all image bearers. Why are we image bearers? We're to reflect the King, to give Him praise, to give Him honor. Somehow today, I believe sometimes we get out of whack and we get these roles mixed up. I think we don't do it intentionally, but sometimes we somehow our pride begins to build and we begin to think that God works for us. And we begin to tell God what to do and how He should run our lives. Right? Church, if we only knew how dangerous that is. Having a big view of a big God has to be the foundation from which we build Christ-like humility. Amen? So point number one is this. Christ-like humility changes how we view God. The next point is this. Christ-like humility changes how we view our own lives. I think sometimes we can misunderstand what it means to be humble. We have a misunderstanding. We think being humble is putting yourself down or talking quietly or not that often. No, that's not true humility at all. God's given us all different personalities and that's not what I need to make absolutely clear this morning that this is not a message about having low self-esteem. Absolutely not. You and I are valued and truly loved by God. We're not here by accident. He has a plan and a purpose for us. So don't let this confuse you to think that we're not important in God's eyes. Absolutely not. He died for each one of us. But I believe the better way to describe humility is a quote from C.S. Lewis. You may have heard it before. C.S. Lewis says this, "True humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less." Did you catch that? True humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Do you see the distinction? It's a big difference. It's not putting yourself down. Absolutely not. It's thinking of yourself less. Or you could say less often. Or putting others in front of your needs. You see, in the kingdom of God, we have to have this balanced view of ourselves with respect to God and with respect to others. We certainly don't look down on ourselves, but we also don't think too highly of ourselves either. You see, there has to be this balance. And I'll just be transparent here. My balance can get off frequently. I'm the kind of person that preaches from what my mistakes, not from my successes. So I'll just tell you, my balance gets off. I sometimes can think I'm special, or I'm something smarter than so-and-so, or I get stuck on what I need and what my rights are and those sorts of things. Everyone look at me, and so on. But aren't you thankful for God's Word that cuts like a knife? Just listen to this. Listen to Paul, what he says in 1 Corinthians. He says, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" Whoo! For who makes you any different than anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? Think about that, church. What do you and I have that we didn't receive? What platform do we have to boast from when we've been given it all? Friends, you and I are nothing and can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ. That reminds me of John 15. You all know this scripture by heart. Remember the vine and the branches. He says, "Remain in me and as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Those are strong words from the king. He's saying, look, I'm the source. If you're not tapped into me, you can do nothing. Everything that you can accomplish in life comes from the vine, the source. You're just the branches. I'm the vine. That'll put you in its place really quick, won't it? So point number one is this. Christ-like humility changes how we view God. Point number two is Christ-like humility changes how we view ourselves. And the last one is point number three. Christ-like humility changes how we interact with those around us. It changes how we see the world. It changes how we see people. And it changes how we see the community and the world around us. Philippians 2 says this. Philippians 2, 3 through 8 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Wow. Paul says, value others above yourself. Don't just treat people the way you want to be treated. That's good too. But he's saying, treat them above yourself. That's upside down kingdom kind of stuff. I just want to ask us a question this morning. Does that describe our lives? What have I done this week? What did I do this month that put someone's needs above mine? That's hard to think about. He says in verse 5 that we are to have the same mindset of Jesus by doing this. Jesus, the King of Kings, didn't use that to His own advantage. If anyone had the right to be prideful, it's Jesus, right? Instead, He humbled Himself and He conquered the world by becoming humble. And He conquered all of mankind and He conquered sin. He conquered the grave by doing what? Humbling Himself and dying on a cross. Church, I'm here to tell you that the way up in God's kingdom is actually down. We've got it backwards. That's the kingdom of God. It's upside down. It's backwards than what you and I think about. The way up in God's kingdom is actually down. We don't think this way. You may be here this morning and maybe you have a position of authority. Maybe you're a leader. Maybe you're a business owner. Maybe you're an executive. Maybe you're a manager. Maybe you're a supervisor. Listen to what St. Augustine says. It says this, lay first the foundation of humility. The higher your structure is to be, the deeper must be its foundation. Let me say that again. Lay first the foundation of humility. Because the higher your structure is to be, the deeper must be its foundation. Amen? Leaders, managers, supervisors in this room this morning, do you want to do something completely upside down? Do you want to do something completely kingdom of God, Christ-like, tomorrow, Monday morning? Do this. Do something to serve someone on your team beneath you and see what happens. It's not the way it's supposed to be, right? Go in tomorrow and say, brother, I got this. I know it's not my job. I know it's your duty or your task, but I'll take this today. And they'll go, they'll walk away and they'll be like kind of excited. They don't have to do that. But then they're going to think, why? Why did he do that? And all I'm saying is it's instilling a culture of saying, no, the kingdom of God doesn't operate on this hierarchy structure. No, all of us are valued and equally valued by the King. There's not ranks, you see, in the kingdom of God. You see, in the kingdom of this world, we use all of these titles, right? We use all these letters before names, and we use these things after names. Oh, I'm Dr. Craig Duncan. Hello. Or I'm Reverend Craig. That's what they call me in Vanuatu. Reverend Craig Duncan. I hadn't heard that in a long time. Or Honorable Judge Craig Duncan. We like to use titles because why? It signifies what? How important you are. We won't say it, We say, oh no, it's for this and for that. No, especially those that with high certifications and degrees, sometimes people really love to introduce themselves this way. You know, like Darren, I'm Darren. No, you're not Darren, you're Pastor Darren. You know, so people need to know, okay, this is who I am, this is how big a deal I am. I'm just kidding. Darren would never do that. But I'm telling you this because I just experienced this just a few months ago. I started a new job. And it came time for me to fill out the application for my business cards. And I got to put in there what my title was. And my title is a little gray. And I spent at least 20 minutes kind of saying, what do I want to make it sound like so I sound more important? You know, let's put this out there. No, that doesn't sound big enough. No, let's put something else in there. But that's actually kind of stretching the truth. I'm not that important. And so, you know, like, and I finally arrived at what I was going to do. But listen, those titles, these earthly titles, they're given by man. They mean nothing in the kingdom of God. God sees each and every one of us equal. He sees each one of us as a child of Him. If you're here this morning and you think you haven't accomplished much in life, or maybe as much as you wanted to, or maybe as much as your peers, I want you to know that no matter what you have or have not accomplished in this world, no matter how much schooling you have completed, no matter how many letters are before or after your name, no matter if you're the CEO of a billion-dollar company or if you've only dug ditches your whole life, you are equal in God's sight. You're equally loved, you're equally valued, and that simply means that being a follower of Jesus is actually the highest place. If you grew up in the 90s, there's a song that says, there's no higher calling. And he says, at your feet, O Lord, there's no higher calling. Just being a follower of Jesus is actually the most high place. You see, one of the biggest problems with all these earthly titles and rankings is that we think that everyone should be serving the top man. We don't say it that way, but in our minds, that's really what kind of happens in the way day-to-day life plays out, that everyone could serve the top man, and then somehow the top man can treat everyone else like garbage. That's not a kingdom of God principle, I'll tell you that. And you know why I know that's not a kingdom of God principle? Because in the final days of Jesus' ministry on earth in John chapter 13, He did something that was completely upside down. It was completely backwards, and it shocked everyone. He gathered His disciples together. Keep in mind, these are the rejects of the Jewish system. These guys didn't cut it following other rabbis. But Jesus gathered these guys together and He did something absolutely crazy. He washed their feet. The top man was serving the bottom men. It was backwards. This is a job that was reserved for slaves. It was probably the dirtiest job of the time. And he was setting an example of the way the kingdom of God really should operate. The kingdom of God is upside down, church. And here's what he finished it by saying, something completely upside down at the end that still will stick with me every day. He says in verse 15, he said, you should do just as I've done. He wasn't just saying, look, this is just for me. He's saying, no, if you're a follower of me, you have this same DNA. The kingdom of God has this same upside down kingdom values. No job is above anyone in the kingdom of God. Or I'm sorry, no job is below anyone in the kingdom of God. I want to end our time by sharing a story with you from Vanuatu. This is maybe the highlight of my time in Vanuatu. Darren can probably attest to this, but in full-time ministry, you can get in these cycles of maybe depression, thinking, man, is what I'm doing really having any impact? You know, you're constantly serving others, and you're trying to think, is this really making a difference? And in our 2 years in Vanuatu, we were closing our time there, and I'll be honest, I was in this mode of, man, I know that there's people responding, you know, to messages. There's the Bible school students are obviously being changed, but I felt like there should be more. You know, I felt like there should be more visible results of changed lives, and I just wasn't in this moment of a good frame of mind. And we were finishing some finishing some building projects on Tana, which this church supported, and I think I showed you guys some of those videos. And we were in the island of Tana, which is extremely remote. Most of the island, probably 99% of the island, doesn't have electricity. I can't describe how difficult it is to build a church in this remote of a place. And we were kind of in the middle. I was sitting around at dinner one night, or kind of while dinner was being prepared. And I don't mean to state the obvious here, but Vanuatu people have dark skin, and we're sitting around in complete darkness, and for all I know, I could be talking to myself, because there is no light. I mean, there is no electricity, and when it's dark, it's dark. But I trusted there were some guys sitting around me, and I could hear them talking anyway. It kind of got silent for a while, and I could hear them whispering. We're just kind of resting after a full day's work, I could hear them whispering, and it was kind of going on a long time. And I'm thinking to myself, all right, well, this is when they eat me. This is how this is going to end. This is how this is going to end. Well, maybe they'll write a book about it. Who knows? Anyway, I later found out what was happening. What they were doing is they were working with the guy that could speak the best English. I could communicate with him in Bislama, but they were working with this guy, and they were trying to figure out how to say something in English. And so they said, Pastor, we have something to tell you. I'm like, okay, here we go. I'm like trying to figure out how I'm going to run if they do want to eat me. They said, Pastor, we like you. That was the three words. They said, we like you. And I said, well, that's nice of you. Thank you. I like you guys too. I was like, where is this going, you know? Maybe I passed this. Now is when they eat me after that. I don't know. They said, we like you. And they tried really hard to figure out how to say it in English. And then they went back to Bislama. I talked to them in Bislama, thinking like, okay, so, you know, what do you mean? Like, what are you trying to say? And they said, Pastor, you're not like the other missionaries. They said, you actually eat our food. You sleep where we sleep. When we get in the truck, you ride in the back and you let us sit up in front. They said, you care about us. You care about our culture. They said, the other missionaries, when they come and build churches, they sit down in the chair and watch, but you actually build the church with, you care about us. And I had the opportunity to tell them, and I looked in their eyes and I apologized for anyone that came representing Jesus that somehow thought that they were better than them. I had the opportunity to share with them the kingdom of God is not that way. And I apologized for any damage that had been done. I said, no, we are the same. I don't care that my country has more resources. I sleep in a bed. You sleep on the ground. My country has this food. I don't care about any of that. You are a child of God just like I am. And I had the opportunity to share with them the upside down kingdom. And I began to speak encouragement to them and say, those are lies from the enemy. Don't think that you're lesser of a person. You have a plan and purpose. God made you for a purpose in life. And I'm not here to come and put myself in any position higher than you. You and I are the same, is what I told them. And I realized at that moment that our greatest impact in Vanuatu, it wasn't building churches, it wasn't teaching in the Bible school, it was simply humbling ourselves and living shoulder to shoulder with these people. That was the greatest impact. That will have more lasting change than anything I could have said from a pulpit, anything I could have said in the Bible school. It's simply that. And I left that, said our goodbyes and left that place knowing that, in confidence, knowing that the greatest impact I had on them was simply just humbling myself and loving them and being someone who respected them and respected their culture. And I just want to say that to us today as I close. In 2018 in Dallas, Oregon, how do we function with this Christ-like humility? And I'll say this. God sent Jesus to dwell among us. That's what Scripture says, to dwell among us. Well, how? To reach us. How are we going to reach our culture if we don't dwell among them? And you say, well, yeah, I live in Dallas. No. How are you going to reach your neighbor if you don't know them? How are you going to reach your neighbor if you don't know their name? Or if you don't talk to them? It says Jesus dwelt among us. And so, church, I just want to close by encouraging us that having Christ-like humility, we will conquer the earth. And we won't do it maybe in the way we think, but if you want to have Christ-like or impact change in your community, it's simply this, knowing that the way up in God's kingdom is actually down. Humbling yourself, putting aside those rights. What could we accomplish if God works through us while we put aside those things that we think that we are entitled to? Our rights, this is my time. Don't come knock on my door, I'm watching the football game. This is my time. No, put aside those things. Humble yourself and reach those that are around us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much, Father, for giving us your word. God, thank you for sending your son. Thank you for your son who came to this earth and humbled himself and died on a cross. And God, I pray that as we go today, Father, that we would have that same Christ-like humility. God, I pray that DNA would be so deeply rooted in us, Father, that it changes the world throughout this place and throughout Dallas, Father. God, I pray that as we go throughout this week, you would give us opportunities to humble ourselves, Father. You give us opportunities to, Father, you give us opportunities to reach those around us. You give us opportunities to show your Christ, the humble character that you have, Father. And God, I pray that through that, people would come to know you in a powerful way, that people's lives would be changed, and that we'd be followers of you, and that we would carry your light to the dark places of this globe. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.